It is good to be back again this evening with everybody here. Like I said, we do have visitors with us tonight, but I'm not too sure that some of the visitors that we have with us are really visitors. They're more family than anything else. But those of you that are visiting with us that aren't part of a family that attends here, we're grateful that you're here as well, and we're glad that you are back with us tonight also. We talk about preaching the gospel all the time. This morning's lesson talked about preaching and teaching. And I just wanted to tie in a little bit this evening to what we talked about this morning, is that part of our worship, with the idea of how a teacher teaches. How must a teacher teach? How must a preacher preach, if you want to, either way you want to put it. And I say these things with a very solid conviction, because I know that it is a responsibility of mine as a preacher of the gospel to do this. But I'm not real sure that sometimes that brethren who are not to be spectators in the pews don't realize that when they're outside of this building, they have opportunities and to do that very thing. And they don't have to be a preacher to teach. But I believe that some of the principles that I'm going to set forth this evening are things that all of us need to have when it comes to teaching others about the gospel. The writer there in the book of Hebrews is very clear in stating the fact that there comes a time in an individual's life as a child of God that they should be able to teach. The problem with what took place there for the Hebrew Christians is that time had come, but they weren't prepared. And therefore, they needed the opportunity to be taught again themselves. There's a lot to be said for basic training. There's a lot that can be said for basketball teams, any sport team that is struggling that with the things that they need to be doing in a season, for a coach to stop them and say, we need to go back to basics. And the Hebrew writer is basically telling those Christians there that that's what was necessary for them. That's not necessary for everyone, though. But there should be a realization in all of our lives that there should come a time where we should be capable, at least to a point. I'm not talking about standing in a pulpit and preaching. But we ought to be able to talk to those in the world about Jesus Christ. We ought to be able to do what Peter said, to be able to give an answer for the hope that is within us. We need to be able to do it with fear and trembling, and we'll talk about that as this lesson goes along. But I also believe that James gives us a word of caution when it comes to teaching. James, in James chapter 3 and verse 1, says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." I don't think he's trying to necessarily discourage people from teaching, but actually get us to realize that when we do, we have a burden. We have a responsibility. And that responsibility that we have is to God first. That responsibility that we have is to make sure that we are teaching the truth. Because if we're not, we're going to be judged by the things that we taught. You look at that last part, "we shall receive a stricter judgment," tells me that while I'm in this pulpit, I need to make sure that I'm teaching accurately the things of God. I need to try to do the things a little bit different than what Apollos did when he started out preaching. Because when I look at Apollos, he spoke accurately the things concerning God, except for what? He knew only the baptism of John at the time, and he had to be taken aside and taught more accurately the things of God. But he had many of the traits, characteristics of how teachers ought to teach. And so I want us to keep that in mind. Because Jesus Christ, we have to realize, is the only perfect teacher. He is our master teacher. He is the one that we should be looking to as an example of how to teach. And this very first point that I'm going to bring to you this evening is going to be using him as that example. And that when we talk about how must a teacher teach, or how should a teacher teach, faithfully. is the first answer. Jesus Christ spoke as one having authority, and that's what you see in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 29. He spoke as one having authority at the end of the Sermon on the Mount there. That's not the only place. Mark, in his epistle, even addresses this fact that people were amazed that he spoke and taught as one having authority. He did not teach as the scribes, and yet the scribes taught as people having authority because they knew the law. But there was something different about Jesus Christ. This Sermon on the Mount that he taught there from Matthew chapter 5 through the end of Matthew chapter 7, it was there to talk to kingdom citizens that were coming into the kingdom or would be coming into the kingdom, those who had that desire to be a kingdom citizen. It was changing the way that they thought they knew the Scriptures. One of the things that I think about the Sermon on the Mount is how controversial it was for that day, because it contradicted a lot of the teaching that the Jews had been listening to throughout the years. But it was Jesus' purpose that when he spoke, he only spoke those things that his Father gave him to speak. He spoke as one having authority, but in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 49, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." See, that is our example. When I stand up here in the pulpit, I know that my responsibility is to teach in a similar fashion. I know that I'm not the Son of God like Jesus was, but I still have a means to be able to speak what the Father has spoken to us. I look at the Apostle Paul, and I notice too along the way that it wasn't necessary for him to please men when he preached. And that was not his desire, as a matter of fact. When we preach and teach faithfully, what we're seeking first is the approval of God and not the approval of men. And so in Galatians chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul addresses that. Whose approval did he seek? He always sought God's approval. When I look at him and think about that, the teacher then must teach only the Word of God. That's important to us because I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 in your Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look there, or better yet, let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. The teacher should use God's Word. And the reason I look at Timothy in this particular instance is the fact that here, what does Paul say? The very first words in this verse is, "Preach the Word." Well, what word should we preach? There's a lot of them out there in the world today that can be preached, but he's talking about the Word, the Gospel. When you think about what Jesus said in John chapter 12, he does not speak of his own authority, but the Father who gave me or sent me gave me a command. We preach, we teach faithfully what God has revealed to us. I look at this and understand that there's a lot of temptation along the way to do certain things, but when we teach faithfully, we are going to do what Peter described in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11. We are going to be preaching as if we are speaking the oracles of God. That's how we're going to be teaching. If you want to teach as one having authority in a similar fashion as Jesus, you have to use the same authority that he used. You have to teach it faithfully. The real temptation in all of this is to be well received by other individuals. Like we said, the Apostle Paul, he didn't set out to please men. He wanted to please God with the message that he preached. There is a temptation to slack off in diligence when it comes to study and effort on the part of many. And if we're going to talk about improvement for the year 2016 and all of our lives, we need to not slack off in that, but we need to be more diligent in our personal study and in the way we spend time with God in Scripture. And for me, my goal is to improve. as a preacher, as a child of God. It means for me, even. Not always necessarily to spend longer hours studying, but it's just like physical exercise. Sometimes it's working smarter and not longer. We have to be able to figure those things out in order to help us do this faithfully. There's the temptation to compromise on various issues to please various individuals, and we need to be careful with that. Because to compromise the truth is to sell out to the enemy, Satan. And when we do this, we become his ministers instead of ministers of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13 through 15. If you want to look at that on your own, you can. It talks about that there. Now turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want you to take into consideration then that the faithful teacher must teach. He must avoid the hobbies, the speculations, the pointless arguments, even the pointless eloquence sometimes. You know, we can speak many, many words and we can have the words just falling off of our tongue. Going back to Apollos again, he was an eloquent man. But even an eloquent man can preach and teach those things that are in error. We don't need to be dwelling on empty questions all of the time. Sometimes there are things that needed to be avoided. And Paul tells Timothy that very thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Sometimes knowing when to speak up is good, but also sometimes knowing when to be quiet is equally wise. Knowing when there are things that are of no value to argue about is important. The young preacher here was instructed in that. It's something that Paul needed him to understand. Why is that? Why do we need to be faithful in this? And understand this, there's usually little praise for the faithful teacher, but it is pleasing God. When we teach, we must teach faithfully. The second thing I want you to consider in this is you must teach fully. And what I mean by that, one must preach everything that is needful. That's what we're talking about. A lot of people, and there are going to be those individuals, as Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, that are going to heap up for themselves those who will tickle their ears. And you're going to heap up for themselves those people that are going to tell them what they want to hear. But if we fully teach the gospel the way it should be, it's going to be with the conviction that we are going to do God's will only, we're going to preach His word fully, and we're going to preach the things that people need to hear, not what they want to hear all the time. It means along the way that we don't overlook certain things. Consider this for just a moment. We don't overlook important Bible themes when we talk about them. I know sometimes in our Bible classes we want to move along a little faster than others, but when we do verse-by-verse studies, it's kind of difficult to do that because there are times where we'll come to a certain area. We're going to spend longer there than we are other places. We don't need just to simply have a cafeteria-style form of teaching, where we just pick and choose only what we want to teach about when we come to a text. Sometimes, like the writer there in Hebrews tells the Hebrew Christians, he said, sometimes you have to go back to the basics. Sometimes that's needful. That was needful for them. Sometimes it needs that stronger meat, where the rebuke, the edification is much stronger for the individual. We'll get into some of those things this year, I hope, and we'll talk about some of those a little bit more. Paul stated it to the elders at Ephesus this way. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 20, he says, I have kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, See, that was Paul's plan all along. That was something that Paul would do, not just for a group like this, but wherever he was, whoever he was with, he taught that which was helpful, that which was needful. In verse 27, to the elders at Ephesus, he also said, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." He held nothing back from them. So we don't want to overlook certain things. We don't want to be caught up with in verse-by-verse studies and overlook all of those things. We don't want to get involved necessarily in curriculums that simply just move too fast for the sake of trying to do things a certain way. I've been involved in some three-year Bible studies that took the full 3 years to go through, and sometimes you didn't finish the lesson on Sunday morning or Wednesday night, and it would have been good to come back and follow up in the next class, but instead you moved on. Now I understand too, in some of those situations, the students should have been able to study on their own and make up for the lack of what was talked about in the class. But sometimes those curriculums slow down growth. When you have a Bible curriculum like some of the youngsters are using right now, that actually gives them an opportunity to grow at their own rate, sometimes we have to do that. But never withhold the whole counsel of God from them. Because in order for us to grow, Christians do need solid food. We can't stay on milk all of our lives. We can't stay simply on the basics. We have to be able to move on. In physical exercise, you may start off with some very basic, simple exercises. But what has to be done in order to maintain physical growth, muscular growth, is you have to vary those exercises. You have to hopefully get stronger. You'll increase the reps, you'll increase the weight if you're weightlifting. If you're doing cardiovascular exercise, you'll go from 5 minutes to 10 minutes to 15 minutes to 20 minutes to where eventually you build up strength and endurance. You're going to grow that way. Spiritually, we're going to have to do the same things. But it's going to require on our parts the in-depth study that is necessary, the hungering and thirsting for righteousness, and believing the promise that we will be filled when we do that. And it's understanding that a good teacher will teach on things and it will be balanced teaching. When Paul said that he held nothing back from them, but he taught those things that were needful, that he preached to them the whole counsel of God, I believe that that was balanced preaching. That would have been reproof, rebuke, exhortation. He would have done it with all long-suffering, the way that the Scriptures are supposed to be able to make us complete. He would have looked at what was inspired and saw the benefit there, and he preached it like it had benefit. And so when we preach the Word in season and out of season, we do what He said. We reprove, we rebuke, we exhort with all long-suffering. But we do it fully. We do it faithfully in preaching the whole counsel of God. And not only do we do it those ways, we also do it forcefully. I think that's very important for us to understand, because when it's not just about me or whoever's teaching changing the inflection of their voice. It's not about getting up here and raising your voice and pounding your hand on the pulpit. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about doing it forcefully. It is believing that the gospel has the power that it says it has. That forcefulness is backed up by the conviction that is necessary to get people to change. Because there is power in the Word of God. That Word of God, we are told, is sharper than any two-edged sword. That Word of God can discern the hearts of men, because when you look at that verse, in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, You see it, the Word of God is living. The Old King James, I believe, uses the word active. The New King James uses the word powerful. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Turn your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. This man had a difficult task, a prophet of God. His words would not be appreciated. They were going to be hard, a bitter pill for Israel to swallow. But look at Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 29. And listen as he's listening to God himself. Is not my word like a fire, says the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? That's power behind the word of God. That's power in the message that Jeremiah was going to be preaching to those in Israel. And when we think about the power of God, we go to Romans chapter 1 and we immediately think about the power of the gospel to save men. But it also has power for those who are already saved. That's Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It's that understanding that as teachers, if we believe in the power of God's word, then we're going to be bold in the proclamation of it. When you go back to the book of Acts and you look at Acts chapter 4 and you see Peter and John and the apostles being arrested, and yet they are bold in their proclamation of the gospel, it emboldened those who they preached to that were not arrested. Those who had been converted very early on in the church, they became bold because of the boldness of men who stood their ground in preaching. It's through the power of the Word that we should seek a change in belief, a change in status and life in those we teach. I remember that it was said by another preacher many years ago that when we preach forcefully, when we preach with this boldness, what we are attempting to do is storm the wills of men. But we're using God's Word. We're not simply just using our influence. We're using the Word of God to influence them, using the Word of God to storm their wills. But the New Testament teaching, we learn, it cuts to the heart. That's what it did on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. It pricked them in their heart. It cut them. So much that they had to ask the question, what do we need to do? It's understanding that when that takes place, change will occur in an individual's life. Our preaching and teaching then needs to blast people out of their complacency. You see the word power in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16? I mentioned it already, and Ron has mentioned this in his Bible class on Wednesday nights from the book of Romans. Do you know what the Greek word is for that? I know Ron does. Oh, you've forgotten already? Romans chapter 1 is in the past now. The Greek word is dunamis. Now, what English word do you think we derive from that? Dynamite. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Like dynamite, the gospel is God's power to blast men out of their complacency and indifference and moves them toward eternal salvation. And that's exactly what it should do. It should blast those who are indifferent, who claim to be children of God, out of that indifference and move them to service in the kingdom of God. And when we teach forcefully, then we teach fervently. These two words might be a little bit similar in what we're trying to discuss here this evening, but our teaching should never be dry as that old piece of toast that you don't put anything on, or that cornbread that'll suck all the saliva out of your mouth. It shouldn't be that dry. It shouldn't be as though we're just simply reading from a catalog when we talk about studying the Scriptures. We need to avoid extremes. We don't need to get too emotional, but at the same time, we don't need to be stoic in our approach either. We don't have to be monotone. I tell you, one of the guys that I find to be hilarious at times is his old commercials, Ben Stein. You remember him? Don't see a lot of him any longer, but his commercials, his Visine commercials, they were all monotone. That's just Ben Stein right there. We don't have to be that way either when we're teaching. We need to find balance there in our emotion to be able to teach fervently, because one should not seek to put on this grand show. It's not my purpose to stand up here in front of you to entertain you. I guess if I wanted to do that, I could find a way to do magic tricks or something like that to entertain you while I'm preaching. But that's not my purpose. If we're preaching the gospel, let's preach the gospel. Let's teach those the same way. Let's understand that there are people out there that have itching ears. But I want to suggest this too. That those itching ears that are seeking things that they want to hear, there are also people in the world today that have a desire for God's Word. We just have to find them. We have to look for them. Our teaching must be fervent. When I say that, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 stands out, because we as children of God are to be fervent in spirit. Apollos, I've used him as an example already, is described as being fervent in spirit in Acts chapter 18 and verse 25. He spoke and taught accurately the things concerning the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. But you know what that fervent means? It means to be hot. It means to boil. That bubbling over. An attitude that we are bubbling over for our Lord and our Savior. Paul taught with tears. Acts chapter 20 and verse 31, as he's talking to those elders at Ephesus again as they're about to depart, he's told them all these things, that he did not do anything but preach to them the whole counsel of God. And in departure from them, tears were shed. Philippians chapter 3, if you go over there and look at verse 18 again, as we've studied this in the Bible class on Sunday mornings recently, you look at what the Apostle Paul says here to the Philippian brethren. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There is sadness in teaching the gospel at times. But that should not prevent us from being fervent in spirit. Like Jeremiah, when the word is like that burning fire, or should be that burning fire within us, our teaching will not be stale, it will not be dry, it will not be dull. Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Then I said, I will not make mention of him or speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I was weary of holding it back. I could not. We need to reach that point in our lives. I heard something today, watched a little video that just really surprised me. I don't know, speaking of magic, you all know who Penn and Teller are. You probably know that Penn Jillette, the biggest one of them all, of the two of them, he is an avowed atheist. Now, the video I watched was of him telling a story of about a man that gave him a Bible. Now, I don't know exactly from listening to this how serious he was, because I know he's a showman. But he said something along this line. I'm not going to get it exactly correct, but he said something like this. He cannot respect someone that will not stand up for what they believe. That was it in essence. He can't respect someone, even though he doesn't respect God, he won't respect someone that doesn't want to try to convert someone. A man came up to him after a show, told him how much he appreciated the show, and he said, I'm a businessman, I'm not crazy. He was talking to him about this. He handed him, at the time, he said, it was one of those little Gideon Bibles with New Testament with Psalms. And he was taken aback by what took place. But what he said about that man and his conviction was, and not knowing who this man is or anything about him, he said, that was a good man. How can you believe that there is an everlasting life? I'm getting closer to what he said now. How can you believe that there is an everlasting life and not tell someone about it? That's being fervent in spirit, is telling someone about what God has promised. It has to be in us like it was in Jeremiah, a burning fire where we can no longer withhold it. And we must teach it fearlessly. When Saul sinned in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Jeremiah made some excuses along the way. I'm young. He didn't think that the people would believe him. But in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 8, do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord. There's something right there that needs to be, we need to have a confidence in us that understands that God is with us. And I like this one too. I like what God did for Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 7 through 9, what you will find there is that God made Ezekiel's forehead like flint. What did that mean? Was it mean he was hard-headed? Did it mean it just made his head like rock? Well, Ezekiel also, like Jeremiah, was going to need to be able to withstand the blows from the people that came his way from being a prophet of God. There were going to be a lot of knockout punches thrown at him and anybody else that teaches the truth. You need to be able to withstand those. It's not simply being stubborn or hard-headed. It's being that way with God that allows you to have the courage to keep moving on, to keep on teaching, to be able to overcome those who will reject the truth. And we need to be like Isaiah. We should cry aloud against sin and error. Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up your voice like a trumpet. Tell my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. It's important for us to be fearless in our teaching. Someone has said reviving the church is like remodeling your house. It takes longer than you hoped, costs more than you planned, and makes a bigger mess than you ever thought possible. Sometimes that's true. You see, for Jeremiah, what took place for him is he was told he had to tear down before he could build up. Sometimes preaching will do that. It will tear down, but then it's also designed to restore and build up. And finally, we need to preach fearfully. Fearlessly and fearfully. We must be able to give an answer with meekness and fear. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. We are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Why? Because the judgment and the terror of the Lord. We seek to persuade men. Turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The Apostle Paul, in verses 10 and 11. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the good things done in the body according to that which what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. If we're going to be well known to God, then we must be trying to persuade men. Let us be firm. Let us be bold. Courageous, but at the same time, let us be kind, let us be gentle and patient, long-suffering in trying to lead others to Christ. Teaching is a wonderful privilege. It really is. You want to grow as a child of God? Prepare to be a teacher. I can honestly tell you that the periods that I've experienced growth in my own personal life and things that I have witnessed in other people is they grow more when they become a teacher than they did ever before. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in so doing, or in doing so, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So, I've taught you a little bit about some of the things that are necessary in teaching. I want to ask one question before I flip to the next slide. What is a teacher? A teacher is a path to help avoid falls. A teacher is an ear to listen when others call. A teacher is a voice which to talk and sing. With which to talk and sing. A teacher is a hinge on which the future swings. A teacher is a shield for stopping Satan's darts. A teacher is a hand to touch a lonely heart. A teacher is an arm to lift hearts from defeat. A teacher is a light to awaken those who sleep. A teacher is a rock to be solid for each day. A teacher is an example showing Christ in His way. A teacher is a hope while traveling earth's sod. A teacher is a life dedicated to God. That's what we need to be. True people dedicated to God. So let us have the same mind and the same spirit as those Christians of the first century. Let us strive to have the heart that is fearless like an apostle. The fervent desire to teach as a true disciple. Be gentle, but forceful in withholding nothing from those who need to hear the gospel of God's salvation. Take out your songbooks. The invitation is yours this evening to do that which will bring you into a place of reconciliation with God so that you can be in fellowship with Him, so that you can honor Him with your life. We've talked so far on Sunday mornings, we've talked about improving our commitment. We've talked about improving our attendance. We've talked about improving our worship. Next week, we're going to talk about being a servant. Improving our lives as servants of God. If you're not a child of God, you're not His servant yet. And you can begin that life of improvement as a servant today, tonight. The song we're about to sing, number 285, Zion's Call. It's for you right now. Will you do that? The things necessary to reconcile your life to God? The baptistry's ready. If it's an erring life that's strayed from God, we're ready to help you with prayer and encouragement. But Zion's call is calling you now. Won't you come as together we stand and as we sing?